If you would have turned in your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I want to preach to you what Paul writes here in the final pages, in the final verses of the book of Galatians about glorying in the cross. Glorying in the cross. You know, I don't know how you are, but sometimes when I'm reading through Paul's epistles, sometimes when we get down to the end of it, we read rather quickly and carelessly the final words of the apostle as he is writing. But when we do that, we often rob ourselves of some of the most important truths that Paul has written. Some of the great things that Paul has written, he has written sort of as in the closing of his books. A lot of times when you're reading through Paul's letters and you get down sort of to the end of the letter, you'll find him sort of reviewing what he's already written. Sometimes you'll find him bringing the themes of that book to a sort of a climactic point at the end of the book, or hammering his point home in some short, concise little statements near the end of his book. And that's true here in the book of Galatians. As you approach the end of the book, you'll find that Paul himself now begins to write with his own handwriting. And as he does so with some very important things for you and I to think about, centering around the theme of glorying in the cross. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, as he begins to write near the end of this book, begins to write with his own handwriting. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. He says, "Ye see how large a letter that I have written unto you with mine own hand." In that verse number 11, Paul draws the attention of the Galatians who are hearing this letter being read to the large letters that he is now writing with his own hand. And whenever Paul writes here about these large letters that he writes with, he's not referring to the length of the letter, that this is a large letter, that is, it's long in length, but he's referring really to the large letters that he himself was now using as he wrote these very words, that is, large, as in the sense the size of the letters that he was actually writing. And you see, when the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church, normally his practice was to have someone else write the letter as he dictated it. That is, they were writing for him as he told them what to write. And then when he came to the end of the letter, his normal practice was, when it got down to the end of the letter, that he himself then would finish writing it himself using his own distinct handwriting. You'll find that in, for example, at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians and at the end of the book of Colossians. And then listen to what he wrote in the book of 2 Thessalonians, near the end of it there, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 17. Here's what Paul wrote at the end of 2 Thessalonians. He said, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand," that is, the closing salutation, the goodbyes, the final greeting. He said, Paul said, "I write with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." And so when you're reading through Paul's letters, and you and I don't see that because of the way that our Bible is laid out, but if you was reading from the original manuscripts that Paul wrote from, which we do not have, but if you was reading from that, you would notice a distinct change in the handwriting when you got down to the end of most of his letters. And the reason why is because the person that was writing for him stopped writing, and Paul himself took what we would consider today to be the pen, and he himself began to write in his own personal handwriting. And he tells us here that that was the token in his epistles. In other words, it is a sign, it is evidence that this book really is from the Apostle Paul. And so I believe that you and I should assume now that as Paul has been writing the book of Galatians, dictating it to a person who wrote it for him, that now he himself at the end of this book has picked up the pen and he is writing this closing section of the book of Galatians himself in his own handwriting. Isn't it wonderful when you get a note from somebody that is personally written in their own handwriting? Isn't that great? I mean, I love that, don't you? And listen, I like getting letters from people that are typed up, but I love getting a note, a card or a letter that is written out by hand in their handwriting with an ink pen. And you know, if you get a card from somebody and it may be a beautiful card and then they just put their name on it, isn't it nice to get a card where you don't just read what the card has on it, but they write something something themselves with their own handwriting in that card. You know that's special from their heart just to you. It came directly from them. Even so, if you was reading through the book of Galatians in the original manuscripts, you would know that indeed that Paul had somebody writing on his behalf as he dictated the letter. And then when you got out to the end, the handwriting changed. And you would know now Paul himself is writing personally in his own handwriting to you and to I. And that was his normal custom. And the reason why is because it authenticated the fact that these letters really were from the Apostle Paul. Apparently, when Paul wrote, that is, when he himself wrote, including when he wrote here at the end of the book of Galatians, apparently he wrote in abnormally large letters. Now, some people write small and some people write a little bit bigger, but apparently Paul was well known for the large letters that he used. That is, he wrote with abnormally large letters, apparently, and there are several suggested reasons why Paul may have done that. I won't get into all of that. You know, some have said that maybe his handwriting may have been a little bit defective because his hands were twisted and deformed due to persecution he had gone through, that maybe that's why he did. Others have suggested that Paul wrote with hands that were more accustomed to making tents than writing letters, and that's why they were so large. I've read some Bible scholars who've suggested that Paul may have used large letters because it was more characteristic of the native Hebrew language that was than the more common Greek language, and that's why. And all I've heard a lot of things, but I really believe, here's my personal belief, this is not divinely inspired. My personal belief is this, is that Paul used large letters because of his poor eyesight. And that is that he referred back to that, or may have been referring back to that, in chapter 4 and verse 15 of this same letter, that is the letter to the Galatians, when he said to them, when Paul wrote to them, and he said, I know that, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I know you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. That is, I know that you all love me and you would have given me your own eyes. And insinuated in that statement in chapter 4 and verse 15 is that possibly that Paul may have had serious problems with his eyesight, and these folks loved him enough that they would have given him their own eyes. Now listen to me now, that's real love, amen. I mean, listen, if you know somebody that's really bad eyesight and you was to be able to say to them honestly, listen, if it were possible for me to have my eyes removed and transplanted into your head so that you could see, I would do it. Now listen, that is real love. You would have to think about that for a while before you made that kind of a step. But apparently there was that kind. There were folks in the church of Galatia that really loved Paul that much. So the insinuation is that Paul really did have bad eyesight. Now I know some of you have bad eyesight. Now my eyesight's not real bad. I wear these glasses just because they make me look good. Amen. Not really. But listen, if I take these glasses off, even though my eyes are not nearly as bad as some of yours, if I take them off, I cannot read my Bible. I mean, the letters are too small. And so if I didn't have glasses and I wanted to read something that I wrote, that is some notes that maybe I write down for my, when I'm preaching, write down some notes so I can bring them up here and stay on track most of the time, I would have to write it down in really large letters if I'm going to be able to read it without glasses. I don't know where Paul got his glasses in Bible times. I don't know where he went to buy his glasses, whether he went to Walmart or Lens Crafters or where he went. But apparently they didn't work very well. Y'all get the point, don't you? And so apparently that may be the reason why that he used such abnormally large letters whenever he wrote. You say, well, wouldn't everybody who had bad eyesight? Yeah, but not very many people would be writing anyway. That is, in this time, with the education level, not everybody would write. That's why in the churches, folks had to be read these letters, because many of them couldn't read, and they didn't have any way of printing them like we have today. Not everybody had a copy of these letters. It would be taken to the leader, the pastor, the elder of the church, and they would read it. But when Paul was reading something or writing something, it had large letters, probably because of his bad eyesight. And so we find that Paul used these large letters, but the reason is not really, that doesn't matter that much. In other words, it's not really important whether Paul had good eyesight or bad eyesight, or the reason why he used the large letters. But the reason why he used these letters, the reason why he wrote these final words here in the book of Galatians, as in the other epistles, the reason why he did it is important. The reason why that Paul himself wrote the final section of the letter, the reason why he wrote himself in his own handwriting, even though it was large letters, the reason why he did it was to demonstrate that this really is a letter from Paul. This is really a letter from him. You say, well, why would that be so important? Well, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2, there were letters that were floating around which claimed to be from Paul, but they were not. Letters floating around that claimed to be from Paul, but they were not from him. The enemies of the gospel had written letters, had forged letters designed to look like that they were written by the Apostle Paul, but they were laced with false doctrine and false teaching, all for the purpose of confusing the churches. And so if you and I were living in that time period, if Eastern Gate was an early New Testament church in the first century, and we got a letter that was from the Apostle Paul, but it was not really from the Apostle Paul, it says it's from Paul, but it's laced with false doctrine for the purpose of confusing you and I, and also distracting us from the real truth of God. When I stood up here and started reading that letter, and I got down to the end of that scroll, and I did not see that distinguishing mark, the distinguished handwriting of the Apostle Paul in those last few verses, I would roll that scroll up and I would say, folks, listen, I need to find out where this letter came from. I'm not sure it's really from Paul. There's some things in there I'm not sure that really he wrote, and there's not that distinguishing mark at the end of his letter. But if I was reading this letter now, the letter to the Galatians, and by the way, the letter to the Galatians is a hard-hitting, confrontational letter. That is, Paul is in the face of these believers. You know, in most letters, Paul has something good to say about the church. Very little of that is found in the book of Galatians. It is confrontational, and it deals with extremely important doctrinal issues in the life of this church and in the life of all the churches. Paul is confronting false teaching. But if I was reading that letter, when I came down to the end of it, when I got to verse number 11, all of a sudden I see a shift in the handwriting and I know that it is Paul's handwriting. How many of you here know what the handwriting of your spouse looks like? Oh yeah, you do, don't you? I mean, listen, he has written you some love notes, ladies, amen, and so many of them that you can distinguish his handwriting. You know what his handwriting, listen, you know what it looks like. And so if somebody wrote you a love note and it wasn't written in his handwriting, you would know something is wrong. Amen. You know what his handwriting is. And these churches now, they know, these pastors and these leaders, they know Paul's handwriting. It's very distinct. And so he wrote with his own hand when he got down to the end of the letter. So what we're reading now, from verse 11 on, we're reading what Paul himself wrote. Now, I don't know about you, but that, you know, all of it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that makes it even a little more special when you stop and think about the fact that we are reading what Paul himself wrote with his own handwriting. And he did it for the purpose of letting us know this is really from the apostle, the man of God. It authenticates the genuineness of these letters that he wrote to protect the church from false teachers, from false letters, from those who claimed to be writing divinely inspired and were not. It protected the church. This, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Galatians, is truly the Word of God. Divinely inspired, written by the man of God, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Well, as he begins to write with his own handwriting, it's as though that he summarizes everything that he's been writing in the book of Galatians. He kind of brings it all to a culmination point here. And as he does, the first thing that he does is he exposes those who are not glorying in the cross. He begins exposing those who, instead of glorying in the cross, are glorying in their flesh instead of the cross. Look at verse number 12, if you would. Notice what he says. In verse number 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these, that is the same ones, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, listen now, that they may glory in your flesh. That is, they were those who had infiltrated the church at Galatia, whose glory was not in the cross, ladies and gentlemen, but their glory was in the flesh and not in the cross. So Paul is writing about them. He's going to expose these false teachers. Now, there's a term that Bible scholars use and that I often use whenever we refer to these false teachers in the Galatian church, as well as had infiltrated other churches as well, and we call them Judaizers. And the reason why that we use the phrase Judaizers is because it was a group of Jewish people that were trying to Judaize the Gentiles in the church. We refer to them as Judaizers for that reason. They were trying to convince the Gentile converts in those New Testament churches that they needed to follow the law of Moses. That is, they need to line up with the Old Testament law. And one of the first things they needed to do to line up with the Old Testament law was they needed to follow that command, that distinguishing mark of Old Testament, the covenant of the Old Testament, and that, of course, was the mark of circumcision. They needed to be circumcised and line up with the traditions of Judaism. And Paul spent a lot of time in the letter to the Galatians exposing these false teachers for who they really were. You say, well, why was that so bad? Because what they were teaching was that those who received Christ, Gentiles who have received Christ, the fact that you've received Christ and believed on His death on the cross, trusted in His death on the cross, is not enough. The cross is not enough. You also, along with the cross, need to be circumcised and you need to follow the traditions and the laws of Judaism in order to be in right standing with God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Abraham taught. That is not what Abraham exampled in the Old Testament. That's not what God ever intended. God has never saved anybody on the basis of their own works or anything they have done or have not done. God has always saved on the basis of the cross of Christ. And every sin that was forgiven, ladies and gentlemen, every sin that was covered in the Old Testament was covered because Christ was coming and would die on the cross, because of the blood that would be shed and the sacrifice that would be offered, and not because of any goodness that on anybody else's part. Salvation has always been by grace, and it's always been through faith. Faith in the cross of Christ, that Jesus would come and die for our sins on the cross. But here this crowd is now. They're teaching the cross is not sufficient, and you need to follow the laws and the traditions of Judaism. There's more to it than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's more to it than trusting in what Jesus did on that cross. And Paul tells us here in verse number 12 that the reason why the Judaizers were constraining and the Galatians there to be circumcised is because they desired what he said in verse number 12 is to make a fair show in the flesh. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that they wanted to make a fair appearance. That is, they wanted to look good. They wanted to look good. They wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. And in other words, the reason why the Judaizers were trying to convince these Gentile converts in the area of Galatia to be circumcised is because, listen now, they were trying to put on a good front for somebody else. They were trying to look good in the eyes of others. You say, Pastor, what in the world was going on with these Judaizers that would cause them to want to look good in the eyes of other people, to put on this outward appearance by commanding that these Gentiles be circumcised? Listen, these Judaizers we're talking about, they came from a Jewish background. They probably had made some kind of a public acknowledgement or profession of faith in Christ on or around the time of Pentecost, when the gospel was focused on the Jews. The gospel was going to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost and in the days following. And these are folks who probably made some kind of a public commitment or a public profession during that time. And they probably claimed to be Christians, but when the gospel started going to the Gentiles, their real belief system surfaced. What they really believed came out when the gospel was not just a Jewish thing, but it became a Gentile thing. And here's why. The reason why is because for a Jew to believe that Gentiles could be made right with God, justified before God, through faith in Christ alone, without circumcision, without the works of the law, was absolutely blasphemous to the Jewish leaders. And therefore, those individuals, those who believe and are teaching or are part of a group that says Gentiles can be saved without following the traditions of Judaism, saved by faith in Christ's death alone, for those who believe that, they would be excommunicated from the Jewish synagogues. They would many times be disowned by their families. and persecuted in many ways. Physically abused and persecuted. Paul himself, remember, before he got saved, man, he was tracking these folks down. I'm talking about those who had gotten saved, Jews who had gotten saved, and believed that Gentiles could be made right with God through faith in Christ. He was tracking these guys down and putting them in jail before his conversion. Well, Paul tells us here that it was because of the fact that they did not want to suffer persecution for the cross that the Judaizers tried to put on a good front. They're trying to persuade the Gentile converts at Galatia to be circumcised and line up with the traditions and the laws of Judaism. They didn't want to be persecuted. They're trying to make themselves and their church look better in the eyes of the Jewish world. More acceptable. I mean, the Jewish world that hates the cross. The enemies of the cross. Those who are opposed to the idea of Christ dying for our sins, raised the third day, and the gospel going to the Gentiles, and them simply believing on the Christ and being made right with God, these enemies of the gospel, these enemies of the cross, they want to be more acceptable to the enemies of the cross. They want them to like them better. And here's why they wanted to like them better, because they didn't want to be beaten and thrown in jail like Paul was. They didn't want to be persecuted for the cross. For the message of the cross. They didn't want to be under that kind of intense persecution. Cast out of the synagogue. Why, they wanted to keep their families together. They didn't want for their children or their parents or others in their family to have nothing to do with them or to disown them. And so, in order to avoid that kind of persecution, they're saying, why don't we appease the Jewish leaders? Why don't we have the Gentiles circumcised and try to get them lined up with Judaism? I mean, what is that going to hurt? And that's why they were doing what they were doing. And Paul makes it very clear in verse number 13 that we read that these Judaizers were not motivated. They are not motivated by desire to just keep the law because they themselves were not living by the law that God gave to Moses. Listen, their motive was to glory in your flesh. Their glory, he said, in your flesh. In other words, by compelling them to be circumcised, that is to circumcise their flesh, the Galatians were bringing glory to themselves. They were making themselves look good in the eyes of others. Glorying in your flesh. Particularly in the eyes of the Jewish leadership who were leading efforts to persecute Jews associated with the gospel that Paul preached to the Gentiles. These Judaizers seemed to be motivated by a desire for self-preservation rather than doctrinal purity. They were motivated by self-preservation rather than doctrinal purity. Here's what that means. They were more concerned about being liked and accepted by the Jewish leadership than being right and correct doctrinally in what they believed and what they taught. That's where they were at. Their glory was not in the cross. It was in the flesh. Yeah. They were not glorying in the cross. And their motivation? Make a fair show in the flesh. Their motivation? To be accepted by the Jewish leadership, by the Jewish world. Now listen, that's still an attitude that's also very real among religious people in our day. I want to expose what Paul is exposing here. There are many people, many religious people, who have associated themselves with Christ in some way. Whether it be that they walked an aisle and made a profession of faith, gotten joined a church, gotten baptized, somehow connected themselves to Christianity in some particular way, who have the attitude that doctrinal purity, that what we believe, is not really all that important. And in their minds, they believe that all of the different religious groups ought to just put down their doctrinal differences. Everybody ought to come together for the purpose of making the world safer, nicer, cleaner, and more accepting. People will like us better if we don't believe anything or stand on anything that is taught in the Bible. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that there are some areas in which God's people ought to be able to get along in, no matter what our background is. But listen to me. There are some key doctrinal truths taught in the Bible that should never be compromised in any way and under any circumstance, even if it results in rejection and persecution from your own family, from your own friends, or from anybody else. And one of those teachings is what Paul's been teaching in the book of Galatians. And that is that because of what Christ did on that old rugged cross, His blood that was shed, His death that was the death that He experienced, the wrath that was poured out upon Him because of what He did, even Gentiles who've known nothing of the traditions of Judaism can, by believing through faith, be brought into the realm of grace whereby their sins are forgiven and they are made right in the sight of a holy God as though they'd never sinned. Amen? That's right. Oh, the glory of the cross. Amen? Paul is glorying in the cross, but there are many who are not. They're trying to avoid the cross, avoid the persecution of the cross. They're trying to avoid that which is connected to the cross, and that is this truth of the gospel. That is that folks can be made right with God now. Those sinners, that is Gentiles even, can be made right with the holy God through the cross. That is by what Jesus did on the cross, and there's persecution attached to believing that. And they're trying to avoid that because they want to be liked are accepted by the Jewish world around them. And I'm going to say to you that there are many who are tempted to do the same thing. And you might be, and that might be where you're sort of at. And that is, in order for people to like you and to accept you, that you would be willing to compromise what it is the Bible clearly reveals, the truth that God clearly reveals in His Word. And any of us might be tempted to do that, but there are key doctrinal truths. There are important truths in the Bible that cannot be compromised. And it's the truth of the cross. It's the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was offered, the resurrection of Christ. You say, Pastor, if you go around talking about Christ in the world today, people will look down their nose at you. And listen, you just can't talk about Jesus in the workplace, and you can't talk about Jesus in the school, and you can't talk about Jesus in the marketplace, and you can't talk about the sacrifice of Christ in the world that we live in today, or people are not going to like you. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. What really are we glorying in? Are we glorying in the flesh or in the cross? What is our glory? Well, Paul exposes those who were glorying in the flesh and not the cross. And then in verse 14, he is the example for us of a man who was glorying in the cross. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory. Amen. Don't you like that? He'd been talking about those who glory in your flesh. That is, they're glorying in the fact that they're causing you to fall under the laws and traditions of Judaism. Glorying in your flesh, but God forbid that I should have any glory like that. Any glory associated or connected with the flesh. That is following the laws and traditions of Judaism that would motivate us to be more acceptable and more liked by the Jewish leaders. God forbid, Paul said, that would ever happen to me, that I should glory, that is glory in the flesh that he just talked about in the previous verse. That I should try to make myself look more acceptable in the eyes of the Jewish leaders by demanding Gentiles to be circumcised, and thereby violating and deviating from the truth of the gospel. That's right. The term God forbid in verse 14 is a really strong word. You don't see it. We don't see it in our English Bibles. But I tell you that translated from the Greek, it's a strong term, and it means in essence, may God never. No, never. I mean absolutely never allow it to be. May God never, ever, ever allow this to be. It's a strong term that he uses. May God never, ever allow me to glory in your flesh. Paul would even boast or brag about anything that he himself had accomplished or done to make himself look good and more acceptable in the eyes of the Jewish leadership was so detestable to the Apostle Paul that he used this strong language here in this verse to say, may it never be. It would be detestable to do that. Listen, there's not anything more detestable before God than for our glory to be focused on ourselves, so that we find ourselves bragging and boasting on ourselves to make ourselves look good and be more acceptable in the eyes of others, especially those who are ungodly and worldly. Let me just say it this way so we can be more practical. And that is, if you find yourself trying to do things and act in ways and perform in such ways to make yourself look good in the eyes of those who do not cherish Christ and His cross, to make yourself look good in their eyes, it is detestable to God. May it never be. God forbid that anybody here who claims the name of Christ would in any way compromise the truth of the gospel in order to make ourselves look good in the eyes of somebody ungodly who does not cherish the cross. Are y'all still with me? That's what Paul is saying. God forbid that I should glory in the flesh like the enemies of the cross are glorying in the flesh. God, may it never ever be. Listen, I don't want to ever be like that. I don't want to ever be in that situation. God, please never ever allow me to compromise the message of the cross just to make myself more acceptable to a worldly crowd that has rejected the gospel. Now that's where it's going to come down to in our culture. There's already a lot of pressure on believers to compromise and to give in and to try to be more acceptable and welcoming to the ungodly crowd of our day. There's pressure on you to compromise the uncompromising message of Christ and His cross for the purpose of being more acceptable to others. Paul said, may it never be. Nothing more detestable to Paul, and I believe to the Holy Spirit, than for God's people to go down that road. Instead of glory, of our glory being focused on ourselves, our self-preservation, that is being liked and accepted by the world around us, our glory needs to be focused on our Savior and His cross. Amen. That was the focus of Paul's glory. Paul tells us here that the only thing that he glories in is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of bragging and boasting about himself, Paul bragged and boasted about Jesus, about what he did on that cross. Listen, when Paul went around to the Jewish leaders, he didn't say, listen, guys, I want to tell you something. We got some of those Gentiles. Man, we got them in. Got them in? Y'all be really proud of me. Because we got some Gentiles in. We not only got them in, but man, we got them circumcised. We got them walking the line of Judaism. Now, if he had done that, some of his Jewish brothers and family might have patted him on the back and said, Paul, you are the greatest. Man, you're great. Listen, we're going to up your pay. We're going to give you a position. You are doing wonderful because of that. Listen, he could have went down that road. Absolutely said, God forbid that I should ever do something like that for my own personal fame, for my own self-preservation, or to avoid persecution. God forbid that I would ever do that. He said, no, my glory is in the cross. Amen. In what Christ did. That is, as he confronted the Jewish leaders, he would say, yeah, these Gentiles have turned to Christ. Listen, they haven't followed, they haven't lined up with Judaism. They lined up with the cross. Amen. And they've come to Christ and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus of his glory. He's bragging about the cross. Folks, the enemies of the cross, the Judaizers, were bragging about that they had convinced Gentiles to be circumcised because of how it personally benefited them in the eyes of the Jewish leaders. But Paul was bragging all about what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. And here's why Paul was doing that. You say, well, why? I mean, what was it? What was it in Paul's life that caused him now to no longer be concerned about what the worldly crowd thought about him? I mean, why wouldn't you be concerned about what the world thinks? Why wouldn't you be concerned about what your unsaved family and your unsaved friends, some of you that are at school, why would you not be concerned about what your unsaved friends at school think about you? Why wouldn't you want to line up? Why wouldn't you compromise real biblical morality for the purpose of being accepted? I mean, why wouldn't you just keep your mouth shut about Jesus whenever they're condemning him? Why wouldn't you do that to be accepted? I mean, wouldn't you want to be accepted by the world? Notice what Paul says in verse 14. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you see it there? There's a triple crucifixion that Paul refers to in verse 14. There's the crucifixion of Christ, there's the crucifixion of the world, and then there's the crucifixion of the believer. Paul's telling us here that as a child of God, he is so identified with the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, so identified with what Jesus did on the cross, that now the world is crucified unto him, and he is crucified unto the world. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. Well, it simply means this. The world is dead to those who have received Christ, in that we are no longer under the dominion and control and bondage of the world system that we live in. And listen, the believer is dead to the world, in that the affection of our heart is no longer focused on the things of this world. Dead to the world. The world is dead to me. Dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. Here's the idea. The affection of Paul's heart and his life is not centered on the attention of the world. It's not centered on the things that are popular in the world. Listen, Paul cares nothing about those things that are popular in Judaism. What's popular in Judaism? Getting those Gentiles circumcised. If you want to work your way up in Judaism, that's what you do. But listen, Paul cares nothing about it. He's dead to it. Cares nothing about it. The nature of being dead to something means you care nothing about it. Dead to the world. If you was to go down to the funeral home and you was to meet someone who's lying down at the funeral home, and you used to walk up to them, and maybe it's somebody you've never met before, but you see their name, their name even is there, and you see their name, and let's say, for example, there's somebody there, maybe his name is Jack. And you walk up and you stick your hand out and say, "Jack, I'd like to introduce myself to you." If Jack happens to stick his hand down, you may want to run the other way. I have a feeling the problem, if you walked up to Jack, who's lying there at the funeral home, dead to the world, if you walked up and stuck your hand and said, "Jack, I'd like to meet you and I'd like to talk to you," Jack does not care what you have to say. Amen? He doesn't care. There's probably going to be a preacher like me stand there and preach his funeral and say, "You know what? Jack was a good guy, but you know what? Jack doesn't care what I say." He doesn't care what anybody says. You know what else? He doesn't care the way anybody's dressed. He's not worried about whether or not he's got on the newest style of shoes. He's not worried about, ladies, he's not worried about whether or not he's got on the newest, trendiest clothes. Listen, not worried about any of that kind of stuff. Say, "Well, why wouldn't he be concerned about what everybody thinks about him and way he is dressed? And why wouldn't he be concerned about those things?" Because he is dead to the world. And Paul is saying to these folks, he said, "Listen, it doesn't matter to me what the Jewish leaders think or what they're saying. And by the way, it doesn't matter what they do to me." You know, you could walk up to Jack and listen, you could punch him right in the nose. And he doesn't care. He's dead to the world. And Paul is saying this. He's saying, "Even so, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And what he's saying is this, is that it doesn't matter to me whether the Jewish leaders like it or whether they don't. It doesn't matter to me what they're looking for in me or anybody else or what their view is. All that matters to me is what Jesus did on that cross. Amen. I mean, that's all he's thinking about. Just one thing is the cross. That's all he's bragging about is the cross. You say, "Mean he's not worried about what other folks are thinking about him?" Not really. I mean, as a matter of fact, I love 1 Corinthians in about chapter number 4 when the Corinthians, there was a lot of criticism of Paul, and I love the way he writes in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "It matters little to me what your view is, what you think of me, your view of me. It doesn't matter at all." He didn't even care what those enemies in the Corinthian church thought about him. Listen, he's just focused on Christ and focused on the cross. And listen, it doesn't matter what the world is doing around him. This man, listen, his affection, his attention is devoted to Christ and his cross, to the gospel. And listen, even if it means persecution, you say, "Pastor, you mean to tell me that Paul, I mean, listen, if somebody came up to him and beat him and said, 'Paul, you got to stop preaching in the name of Jesus.' You mean if they even did that, that Paul would not care? He would keep on going and he would not stop." And here's why. This man is dead to the world and the world is dead to him. He is no longer under the control of the world. He doesn't have to live like the world anymore. Listen, he doesn't have to follow the trends of the world anymore. He doesn't have to believe what the ungodly world believes. He's going to stand for the cross. He's glorying in the cross. Instead of trying to appeal to the world, Paul says, "I'm dead to the world." Can I give you just a little word here and then I'm going to close. I'll stop. Are you ready? Anytime God's people are motivated in any way by a desire to appeal to the world, we are going down an unbiblical path, whether it be in our personal life or in our church life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It always has been, and it always will be. But to those who believed, to those who believe, it's precious and wonderful and glorious. Amen. It really is. Man, we love the cross. Amen. Amen. We love the cross. Not the world. The cross. Our affection is not focused on the things of this life. The attention we get, the popularity we can achieve. Can you imagine how wealthy Paul might have been if he had given in to the Jewish crowd and followed their line of doctrine? He could have been one of the most wealthy men of his day. Based on his background, his level of education, he could have been a premier leader in Jewish life and became very wealthy. But listen to me now. There was something that was more important to him that he loved more than wealth, and it's the cross. There's something he loved more than popularity, and it's the cross. Paul could have had an easy, laid-back sort of life for that time period instead of being persecuted, beaten, and ridiculed like he was. He could have, but ladies and gentlemen, he would rather glory in the cross. His affection was not on pleasure, but on the cross. Paul said, I glory in the cross. Let me ask you this question in closing. What really is the affection and desire of your heart? What really is? Are you glorying in the flesh or in the cross? I mean, what really excites you? Is it what Jesus did on the cross? Or is it the attention that you're getting from somebody ungodly that's drawing you away, slowly and systematically, away from Christ? Paul said, God forbid that I would glory in the flesh, but my glory is in the cross. Listen, nobody will ever give you anything that's worth more than what Jesus gave when he went to the cross. Nobody will ever do anything for you in this life, ever, ever, that's more wonderful than what Jesus did for you when he died on that cross. You will never own anything, nothing, that's more grand and glorious than that which you have received because of what Christ did on the cross. Dead to the world, God forbid that I would glory in the flesh, anything that appeals to the world, and only that I would glory in the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth and for your people, and thank you for those who've met the Lord Jesus, and Father, who have believed on him, who've trusted him and received him as Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that God, we'll turn our back on the things of the world, that God, that you would teach us what it means to be crucified to the world crucified to us, so that we might glory in the cross, not in this flesh, not in the world, God, not in the things of the devil, Father, but we would glory in the cross of Christ and what he did there. As he hung there on the cross, died in our place, and shed his blood for us. I pray, Father, that God, you would set the affection of the hearts of your people on the finished work of Christ alone. And Father, that we might stand on that on the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the cross. And Father, that Lord, we would abandon everything that is contrary to it. Father, I thank you for your truth. I pray for those who are here that are lost. I pray that they'd see Christ dying on that cross for their sins, resurrected the third day at the right hand of God, ready to save those who come, who believe on him. Would you do your work, Father, in those hearts, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.